All right. Well, God bless you. Good to be here tonight on a Sunday night. Hope you plan to be here Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday for the revival meeting. I love revivals. They are part of my life. I eat, drink, and sleep revivals. I have now for 36 years as an evangelist, and I do appreciate you letting me come. Psalm 72, while you're turning, and if you'll give me just a courtesy laugh, some of these crazy jokes, I'd appreciate it here. I'm going to give you some jokes. Here's one here. A wife was looking in the mirror and told her husband, oh, she said, I'm so overweight. I'm so wrinkled. I'm so ugly. Honey, give me a compliment. Make me feel better. Say something quick. He said, well, your eyesight is perfect. Don't try that one at home. Okay. And a wife and her husband were at the table at a high school reunion in a old drunk come up and sat by the man's wife and just sit there just swaggering and drunk and just stink to high heaven with that old liquor on his breath. And just sit there and stared at the man's wife, just crying. And about 5 minutes later, he walked away and the husband said, hey, do you know that man? She said, oh, yeah. She said, we were high school sweethearts and I broke up with him. And the tale goes that he's been a drunk ever since I broke up with him. About 10 minutes later, he's scratching his head, and he asked his wife, he said, hey, sweetheart, how can a man celebrate that long? Get it? Okay, good deal, good deal. Husband and wife had a little spout, and the husband said, you know, I got mad at you a while ago, but you never fought back, and you held and controlled your anger. And he said, how did you do that? She said, I cleaned the toilet. He said, well, what does that have to do with anything we were talking about? She said, I used your toothbrush. Don't try that one at home either, amen. All right, let me give you, let's see, one more. He said, an owner of a drugstore walks in and finds a guy leaning heavily against the wall. The owner asks the clerk, what's that guy doing over there? I left the store with you, and he's over there leaning against the wall, all shades of color. And what's he doing? And the clerk said, well, he came in this morning, and he had a cough. And he said, I couldn't find cough syrup, so I gave him an entire bottle of laxative. He said, you idiot, I got a mind to fire you. You can't treat a cough with a laxative. He goes, sure you can. Look at him. He's too afraid to cough. A lot of coughing season right now. All right. Stand with me, please. Thanks for smiling and laughing. I appreciate that. I like a good laugh, don't you? Amen. And especially when it's not about me, but I will laugh at myself if it needs to be. Psalm 72 and verse number 8. I'm going to have you help me read this out loud in a minute if you'll find it. And I love the whole chapter. I could preach on nearly all these verses. What a great chapter of the Bible. All the Bible is good, but what a great chapter. But I want to just give you a verse that I want to preach on tonight, one that has a root word in it, and one that would make my title. Let's read it together. Psalm 72 and verse 8. Read it out loud. Ready? He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Once more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. I want to preach a message tonight entitled, He Owns Both Sides of the River. He owns both sides of the river. We know that. He owns the river too, doesn't he? But I want you to look at one word that I kind of want to use as a root word of my message tonight. It is the word dominion. Would you circle that word dominion? How many believe God owns everything? How many believe He controls everything? Sometimes we don't like to think that. Sometimes we doubt that. Sometimes we wonder if God's really alive, really real. But my Bible said He has dominion. Amen. God has dominion. The question is, does He or do we allow Him to have dominion in our life? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for this wonderful church. Thank You, Lord, for the dear servants here. Thank You for the pastor and his sweet family. And Lord, I pray You'd help me to be a blessing to these who've come. Give me, I pray, an unusual endowment of Your Spirit power. Fill me with Your Spirit. Forgive me my sin, Lord. Help me, Lord, to preach rightly, dividing the word of truth, I pray. Bless this revival meeting, and I pray You'd start in our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I like to hunt. Anybody here like to hunt? All right. Rest of you can get saved. I mean, anyway, I like to hunt, and every once in a while I'll get an opportunity to do that. I like to hunt with my sons, and my brother likes me to hunt down in Texas. And there's a man, while I was at a meeting in Alabama, I preached in Alabama every year at a certain church down in Jackson, Alabama. And I had my book table set up, and he heard that I like to hunt, and he walked up to the book table, and he pulled out a business card, and he flipped that card, and it bounced off my chest, and he said, "It's your own fault if you don't come hunting with me." Well, I thought that was kind of strange, and went out to eat with the pastor after church. Evangelists, you know, we eat four meals a day, three regular, and then after church, amen, and we just graze all day long, it seemed. But anyway, the pastor and I was talking, and I showed him that card and told him what I told you. And I said, "Who is this fella?" He looked at it, and he said, "That's Larry Jones." I said, "Who in the world is Larry Jones?" He said, "You don't know? You've never heard of Larry Jones?" I said, "No, never." I said, "Never heard of him." He said, "Well, he just run for senator last year, and he lost by 2,000 votes in the state of Alabama." He said, "He's well known. He's into a little bit of everything." He said, "What makes him really popular is he takes a good stand against alcohol in our county." He said, "We still have a dry county in Jackson, Alabama." And I said, "Wow, that's an amazing thing." I said, "America's just about, you know, just put that one into the wind, and it's not been in court ever that I know of in a long time. It was when I was a boy, but hardly ever hear that anymore." And so he said, "Yeah," he said, "there's a big Walmart right across from his big restaurant. He's got what he calls the Fish House, all painted Alabama red with a big A on the side of it for Alabama and Roll Tide Roll and all of that. He's a big guy. He's on the Board of Regents of Alabama. And he loves Alabama. He loves the college and all of that. And he has this Fish House, and on the other side of the street was a Walmart. And Walmart started selling alcohol when they opened the doors. Well, that just made him mad that somebody slipped that one in on the community. And he kind of pitched a fit about it, and he put a big billboard up right in front of Walmart's billboard. And he said, "If you won't buy alcohol at Walmart, I'll give you free ice cream at the Fish House." They lined up. He bought him a real fancy, you know, soft serve ice cream machine, and they lined up for a mile. They'd stand there with umbrellas in the rain just to get in and get some of that ice cream. And what an amazing thing. And there is no more Walmart in Jackson, Alabama. And there's still no alcohol in Jackson, Alabama. So I like Larry Jones. And the preacher said, "Would you please?" He started coming to our church. He said, "Would you please go hunting with him?" I said, "I'd be delighted to go hunting with him." And I just didn't know what kind of a guy that he was. I mean, he's very prominent in the state of Alabama. You can't walk down the street with him because it's going to be an hour for him to go to his car to whatever he's going to. Just people know him that well. And so every year he invites me to come, and I'm glad to get to do it. And the preacher said, "Now when you hunt with him, I want you to preach to him." He said, "He just now got saved, and I want you to preach to him." So now for about 7 years, I've just preached to him all the time, and we've become pretty good buddies, and the pastor allows me to go hunting with him. It's a wonderful thing. Well, this last year, I went hunting with him, and we went down to his, what he calls his hunting camp. And it's a double-wide trailer right on the Alabama River. Now, to the Alabamans down there, that was the river where America was first discovered. I mean, you talk to an Alabaman, that's what they'll tell you. They're really proud of that river. They said, "Man, that's where everybody came up. That's where we were first discovered." And just all kinds of crazy stories, and they'll get you laughing, get you mad sometimes about some of the stories. And we were sitting on his front porch waiting for his wife, Penny, to finish a meal that she had cooked. And he got to laughing about something, you know, just all of a sudden he started laughing. He said, "Hey, Penny," that was his wife. He said, "Penny," he said, "I want you to tell Brother Taylor why you don't come back down to the hunting camp anymore down here very often." He was building a home, and that's where they stayed for a while. And then she moved right back out, and he built a big barn, and he had her build a room in the barn until they finished the house, and that's where she stayed. She wouldn't stay down there by that Alabama River. And he got to laughing. He said, "Tell Brother Taylor." Well, I could hear her kind of getting mad at him, saying a few words to him. And I said, "Now, Larry, you just cool it now. Don't get in trouble. We're trying to eat now. I don't want to burn my food. Amen. I don't want to burn offering." And so anyway, he laughed. He said, "Come on, Penny, tell him." So finally, after she shook a frying pan at him, she finally said, "Okay, I'll tell him." Well, there are all kinds of tugboats and all kinds of things that come up down that river. And just an amazing river there, and all kinds of barges and things. And a lot of things are crazy stories coming off those barges and different things, those tugboats. And so she told me that one night she went out to her car and it was dark, and she thought she felt something touch her neck. Oh, she said, I was so scared. I started screaming, and she said, I couldn't get in the car fast enough. And she said, I left, and I said, well, what was it? And yeah, Larry said, yeah, tell him, what was it? And so she said, it was a monkey. Well, I didn't know how to take all of that, so I laughed a little bit, and she didn't laugh. She didn't think it was very funny. And so all the time I was there, I sang the song, Hey, Hey, for the monkeys and all of that kind of stuff. But we had a good time. And then he said, now tell them the real reason why you won't come down here. And boy, she got mad and shook that frying pan at him again. And she said, one day I was looking out there at the boat dock, and I looked out there, and it looked like what I saw was a body floating in the river. And before I checked it out, she said, I was so scared, I called the newspapers, I called the policemen, I called everybody I could call, and here come everybody, helicopters, anything you can imagine, and all the TV and radio, and everybody was down there, they'd roped it all off, and I had the microphone in my mouth and asking me all kinds of questions about the crime scene and all of that. Come to find out, it was just a mannequin. And she made the headlines. I mean, it was just all over the headline. Miss Jones had made a mistake about a body in the river. And so anyway, we were sitting there one day on that front porch. And it was in the evening time, about 9 o'clock, and the mosquitoes come in singing Nothing But the Blood. Amen. I mean, it was amazing, all those mosquitoes down in that swamp area. And so I got to thinking about this verse. And I asked Brother Jones, I said, hey, Brother Jones, there's an island right in the middle of the Alabama River. I said, who owns that? He said, Larry Jones. He's the most unassuming man that you've ever met in your life. I mean, he doesn't brag about what he owns and what he does. I said, well, how about up the river this way? I said, who owns it? He said, Larry Jones. I said, both sides? He said, both sides. I said, how about this way? He said, as far as you can see. I said, who owns it? He said, Larry Jones. We drove to church. I preach every night after I get through hunting, and we drove to church one night, and I said, Brother Jones, we've been driving quite a while. I said, there's no houses anywhere. It's just a bunch of trees everywhere. I said, who owns both sides of the road here? He said, Larry Jones. And you know, I went to the pastor. I said, who is this guy? Every time I hunt with him, I found out that he's worth a whole lot more than what I thought that he was. He doesn't talk about who he is and what his wealth is. And I got to thinking, I'm glad that I serve a God that has dominion. Amen. And he owns from sea to sea. Amen. He's got dominion from sea to sea. And then I got to thinking about the great rivers of the Bible. I got to thinking about that River Jordan. It was the River Jordan where Naaman went with that leprosy, you remember? Had that white leprosy. And he went, and he was a great general. And he was also the Israelite son of Benjamin. And he was the grandson of Rachel and Jacob. But he was a captain of the Syrian army. And he was sick with leprosy. And a little maiden girl that was a maiden to his wife, a helper to his wife, a little Hebrew captive girl. She said, you know, I know who can help you, leprosy. He's over there in Israel. If you'll get to him, that great man of God, that Elijah, he'll help you. And so he went, and he saw that great prophet Elijah, and he got healed after dipping in that Jordan River. You know that story. I thought of another great river, by the way. That Jordan River is also where Israel crossed. That Jordan River is also where John the Baptist was baptized. But I thought of another great river in the Bible that's very popular, and that's the River Nile. That River Nile is where Moses was hid as a baby for 3 months. The River Nile is where the water was turned to blood. The River Nile was where the river brought forth frogs, the Bible said in the book of Exodus. But that River Nile was so popular that most of the time it was just called the river. It was not called the River Nile, but just in a couple of places. But most of the time it was known so popular as the river. It was the boundaries of Egypt. And it's the longest river in the world, only having two tributaries, making it the longest river, Lake Victoria in Africa and Lake Tana in Ethiopia. And no other streams make up that longest river in the world. And then there's another great river I got to thinking about, and it's that river Euphrates. Euphrates was mentioned in the first book of the Bible, and it's mentioned in the last book of the Bible. We call it the prophetic river because God talked about it, and he talked about his river, not even mentioning the name of his river. One day we'll know the name of his river that he talked about there in Genesis. But he said it parted four ways, the Lord's river. The river Pison was a tributary to it that went out of it. Gihon, Hiddekel, and then Euphrates. Euphrates was known as the tribulation river. Revelation 16 and 12, the Bible talks about the kings of the whole earth. The kings of the whole earth are going to march up that dried Euphrates River, and there's going to be a battle, the battle of Armageddon, and the blood will be to the horses' bridles. Armageddon means the mount of slaughter, and there'll be 200 million men to be slaughtered in that day. 200 million men. That river is 1,800 miles long. Think about it, dried up. That river is 1 mile wide. That river is 57 feet average deep. And yet the Bible said it's going to go dry. Now, I don't know how God's going to do it, but I believe my Bible. Amen. I don't know how God's going to do it, but I know God is powerful enough to do it. If he owns a river, he knows how to take care of that river. And he made the river. And then there's one river that we know that is the most popular river in all the Bible. It's known as what we read as the river of life. That water of river of life. Heaven's river. The everlasting river. Mentioned in the last book of the Bible in Revelation 22. What a great thought about those rivers. I got to sitting there rocking in my chair and I thought about these rivers. And I thought about, you know, all the things that God has. And I zeroed in. It's just like that word stuck out, that word dominion stuck out like a sore thumb. Have you ever read your Bible and just every once in a while something just sticks out and you can't leave it alone till you cross-reference it or till you study it, until you just find out what it means? And I got to thinking about it and I looked it up. I'd never done a word study on dominion, and I know what it means, but what does it mean in the mind of God? Because he has all dominion. And I wrote two or three things down tonight. And I hope you'll listen to about this tonight as I preach this message. It has something wonderful for every Christian. Number one, are you with me tonight? Say amen. Number one, God wants what belongs to him. If the word is dominion that he talked about, then he wants what belongs to him. Do you know there's some things that God gave us that he wants back? Do you know there's some things that God allows us to have that he wants back? One is he wants a tithe. Did you read that in the Bible? Amen. Did you know that tithe is holy? Holy like your Bible is holy. Amen. Holy like the office of a pastor is holy. Amen. You ought to study the things that God calls holy in the Word of God. You remember that holy Ark of the Covenant that he talked about. If you mess with it, you're either cursed or killed, one of the two. And there's some things that are holy. God said, keep your hand off and don't mess with it. And I'm telling you, my friend, there are a lot of things the Bible calls holy. One is the tithe. In Malachi 3, he tells us that a tithe is a debt we owe God. And if we don't give that tithe, we're cursed with a curse. Anybody here ever had a whooping when you was a child? I did. Those things will wear off. You don't think so when you're getting it. You think you're going to die when you get a whooping. But those wear off. But a cursing is not going to wear off until it's lifted. He also said if you don't give an offering, a tithe and an offering in Malachi chapter 3, you're cursed with a curse. Even this whole nation, we wonder sometimes what's wrong with our country. We like to blame credit spending. We like to blame the bankers. We like to blame the Russians. Amen. We like to blame China. We like to blame the politicians. We like to blame everybody for what's wrong in America. But God said it's the consumer, the tithe, and the offering that is becoming the curse of a nation. Even this whole nation. So what is a tithe? A tithe is a debt you owe God. A tithe is a 10% of your total income. What is an offering? An offering is an expression of love above the tithe. You give the 10% that doesn't belong to you, it belongs to God. I think it's a pretty good deal that God lets us keep the 90%, he only wants 10%. And that's what God said, I'll bless. He said, I'll open up the windows of heaven. Just prove me, he said. Prove me now, he said. that if I won't open up the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing, there's not room enough to receive it. And that all deals with the tithe. Now, I don't believe in a prosperity preaching type of message. I don't believe in that at all. We don't deserve anything but hell. You know what I mean? That's all we deserve. But thank God for grace. Thank God for mercy. But God gives some wonderful commands, and this happens to deal with something holy. It's the tithe. There's another thing that you wouldn't believe God called holy, and that's your body. And God said He wants it back. He said, I gave it to you. I made it. He said, you're wonderfully and fearfully made. But He said, it's not yours. Right. Amen. And God said, I want it back. God said, I want it back. Another is your mind. He said, I want your mind. He said, I want it to be, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He said, that mind is not yours. And a lot of times, we Christians, a lot of times, we keep certain areas of our life for ourselves when God said it belongs to Him and He wants it back. When we ought to stay with God. The truth is, we'll never see what God can see in our life. I've often said it this way. It's impossible for you to change your heart. You can't change your heart, but you can change your mind. And if you'll let God change your heart, then He'll also change your mind. Amen. And we need that kind of a thing, my friend. When we change our minds, God can change our heart. Now then, I want you to Bible mark the page there somehow in the chapter 72 of Psalm and go to the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Still with me tonight? Say amen. You're a wonderful listening crowd, and I just want you to see Genesis chapter 1 and see about this dominion when it was first mentioned. When dominion was first mentioned, it was right here in chapter 1. I want you to see some of these things. Let's see here. Go to verse number 11 of chapter 1. God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed and fruit yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself under the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was after itself, after his kind. And God saw that it was what? Good. Remember that. God saw that His creation was good. Let's go down a little bit further here. He talked about verse 14, the lights and the seasons. In verse 16, the stars. In verse 18, the day and the night. But look at verse 18. And He ruled over the day and over the night and to divide light from the darkness. And God saw that it was what? Good. I like this. God saying, hey, I made that. That's good. That's good. I made that. That's good. All right, go a little bit further. In verse number 20, He talks about the fowl and the great whales in verse 21. And in verse 21, He said that God created the great whales. And I don't think Jonah would like that verse. Amen. The great whales, every living creature that moveth, which the water brought forth abundantly after its kind, and every winged fowl after its kind. And God saw that it was what? It was good. Okay, let's just keep going on. Now I'm going to kind of, let's see here. Let's go down to verse 25. God made the beast after his kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was what? It was good. Now I'm going to skip over man's creation. How many believe God created man? It's right there in verse 26. But I'm going to skip over that and come back to it in a minute and show you what God said about man. In verse 28, drop down to verse 28. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Subdue it and have what? Dominion. Dominion. Now then, I want you to go down to verse 31. I believe God created everything. I believe God created the last thing. How many of you believe that? The last creation. Look what it says in verse 31. God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. So after God created everything, you do believe the Bible. Then He didn't just say it was good. At His last creation, He said, hey, this is very good. He created the day and the night. He said, hey, that's good. He created the sea. That's good. He created the grass and the trees and the flowers. That's good. But when he made the very last creation, he said, that's very good. But what did he say about man? Go, if you will, please, in verse 26. And God said, let us. Who is us? That's you're looking at right there, the Trinity, the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You might want to mark it in Genesis chapter 1, because you can see both God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right here in this chapter. I could show you in creation where they all three are. Now, we don't believe in several gods. We believe in three in one and one in three. Amen. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is a triune God. Man is a trichotomy. He's body, soul, and spirit. We're not God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I've heard preachers get on television and say, we're little gods. We're not little gods. We're His creation. And He has dominion over us. But where people get it is because He tells us to have dominion. I want you to see it here. God said, let us make man after who? Our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Now here it is. Don't miss this. This is an amazing thing found in chapter 1 of Genesis. God made everything. And then He turned His whole creation over to man. And He said, I want you to have it. As a matter of fact, I want you to have dominion over it. It's all yours. But He said, I only ask two things. Number one, He said, I want you to work for it. I want you to work hard. Take care of the garden. I want you to work with your hands. I want you to work and take care of the garden I've created. Work hard. And then He said, number two, I don't want you to fall into the sin that the devil would have you to do. I want you to just do what I tell you to do. I want you to obey. Number one, I want you to work hard. Number two, I want you to obey me. Pretty simple what God told us. He said, here's the key to the whole earth. Here's the key to all the creation. Here's the key to the universe, stars and all. He said, I want you to have it. It's yours for two things. Work hard and obey. And what did man do? Man made a mess out of it. Can I say to you this evening that we can make a mess out of our life, the good life that God gave us? You know, when you were born, God said, that's good. That's my creation. That's good. And then He gives you dominion. Fathers, He gives you dominion over your sons. Mothers, He gives you dominion over your sons and daughters. Hey, listen to me. Husband, wife, He gives you dominion over yourself. Be fruitful and multiply, He said. Have dominion. Take dominion over all that you see. I used to walk into the bedrooms of my children. And now those bedrooms are empty bedrooms. And I'd walk into the bedrooms of my children and I'd kneel beside their beds. I'd get weak in the knees. I'd fall to their bedside and I'd say, oh God, don't let me mess it up. Don't let me mess their life up. Lord, let me to have the right dominion over their lives. Help me, Lord, to raise a good family. Don't let me mess it up. I'd look at my sweet wife and I'd kiss her in the night as she was sleeping and I'd say, oh God, don't let me mess my marriage up. Now I'm telling you, my friend, with dominion comes two requirements, obedience and hard work. God tells us, hey, He wants back a few things. He said, I'll give you all the things that your heart's desire could ever want. But He said, I want you to take care of it. And I want you to obey me. Ladies and gentlemen, that may seem a little far-fetched to you, but it's right there in the book of Genesis. And if you'll follow that dominion all the way through the Bible, you'll find that God still requires it. All the way through the Bible. Old Testament and New Testament. He wants us to have dominion, but He wants us to obey God. He said, what I made was good and very good, the last creation. He said, it's all yours. Don't mess it up. Number two, when I got to thinking about our title, He Owns Both Sides of the River, I got to thinking, rocking in my chair, looking at that Alabama River, watching those tugboats go back and forth and hearing those big old horns and of those big old boats go up and down the river. I got to thinking there's only one way to the other side. Spiritually, we know what that is. That's getting saved and knowing for sure we're going to heaven when we die. Amen. I'm glad, my friend, that there's been a time in my life as a little boy at 7 years old where I got that settled in my life. One of these days I'll have no trouble crossing on the other side. Amen. One of these days I'll have no trouble getting to the promised land that God saved, that God saved me for. And one of these days that there's a beautiful picture. You remember how Israel was in that land of the wilderness and then brought out of the wilderness into the promised land. That's a picture of the glorious Christian life, a changed life, a victorious life. And God wants us to have a good change in our life. And then he said there ought to be a time in your life where there's no more manna that I provide. Spiritually speaking, my friend, you got to learn to stand on your own two feet. When they got into Canaan land, they didn't have any weapons of war. They never fought a war for 40 years. They didn't have any food. God provided it for 40 years. And God said, get the old corn of Canaan. Pick the tools up that the folks left in the fields. They ran from you thinking you're great warriors. When the truth is, my friend, all they were was worshipers of God. And they served Jehovah God and how great God is. They picked up those old tools. And they looked at those golden grains, those fields of grain, and they took the corn. Can you imagine those young teenage girls, those young junior girls looking at their mamas? Their grandmamas already died away, already perished away. Because God said, you didn't obey me, you'll perish in the wilderness. Did he not say that? And so they looked at their mamas, and for 40 years their mother hadn't made a meal. For 40 years their mother didn't have but one pair of shoes. I know they wasn't Baptist women, or they had a big fight right there in the wilderness. Amen. Only one pair of shoes. I'm just joking. Don't get mad at me. Amen. You heard about that fellow said, when I die, bury me in the parking lot of Walmart, to his wife. And she said, why? He said, well, at least I know you'll come by and visit me every once in a while. Amen. And so, but anyway, hey, can you imagine? I think this, and I wouldn't wish my mind on anybody, but when I read the Bible, I think these kind of things. And I think of those teenage girls who never cooked a meal, and God said, hey, take the fruit of the land and take the seed and the corn. And he said, make your own bread and make your own food for yourself. Can you imagine those girls looking at their mamas and say, hey, mom, what's corn? God said, take the old corn of Canaan. What's corn, mom? Never heard of it before. They had manna for 40 years. What's corn, mom? And she said, I don't know. But that's what it looks like over there. That's what they say it is. And we've got to make it. Hey, I'm going to tell you, my friend, God can take care of us. Amen. God can take care of us from now to the other side. And we can pass down those memorials like he said when they cross rivers. The truth is, we need to prepare ourselves to crossing rivers in our life. There was a stream that divided two sides of our country, the north and the south. It was a civil war, and there were several treaties, several truces at the end of the war. We know some of them were very popular. This was one of them. It was on the banks of the Rappahannock River. And when they heard that the war was over and not another shot was to be fired, they began to rejoice, the North and the South. And they made them quit because they didn't want them rejoicing over the deaths of all the things that had happened, and they made them quit. But before they quit, I mean, they had kicked their heels up so much that dust was like clouds all over the region around the Rappahannock River. And they were singing. The Federalists were singing Yankee Doodle, and the Confederates were singing Dixieland. And then all of a sudden, when it quieted down, an old Southern boy began to trumpet as a trumpeter. He began to play with his trumpet, Home Sweet Home. Home sweet home. And everyone on both sides of the river began to lift their voice and sing for the first time during this battle with one voice. In unison, they sang together with tears, falling to the ground, remembering brother against brother, countrymen against countrymen. What a useless battle. And then the day came when they all got to go home together as one unified nation. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, my Bible promises me one day, someday, we'll cross that river for the last time. Amen. We'll cross that river for the last time. Home sweet home. Home at last. Praise the Lord.
What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face and see the wonders of His grace. What a day that will be. Oh, it'll be great to see Jesus. Amen. To see the Lord God. One last thing. While I was sitting on that banks of the Alabama River, I wrote this down. Which side of the river are you on? Here's my thought about that. You believe God knows, controls your past? Do you believe God controls today in your life? And do you believe God controls your future? If He does, then why don't we serve Him? If He owns the starting line, then He owns the finish line. He owns everything about our life. If He owned before our salvation, He owns after our salvation. Oh, thank God, my friend. I want to ask you a question. What was the greater miracle? Was it the Jordan River or was it the Red Sea? Both were great miracles. One was a miracle where they were taken out of bondage for over 480 years. Another's where God provided all for their meals and protection for 40 years. Both of them great miracles. But one ended all of the manna. One ended all of the provisions. One ended all of the protection. And God said, now you're on your own. And one of these days, you young people, listen to me. One of these days, God's going to pull the rug. There won't be a preacher to stand before you. You're out there on your own. There won't be a Sunday school teacher to stand before you to tell you right from wrong. Although they've been trying to tell you that for a while. You need to learn and listen, because someday you'll need that strength, that truth that those teachers taught you while you're here at church. Listen to me. One day you're going to get married and you won't have the security of home. And it's all going to be someday when you'll need to be strong enough to do what you've been taught. Which side of the river are you on? Which side of the river are you on? God owns both sides. You know what, my friend? You give God what He wants and He'll give you what you need. Amen. He'll give you what you need. And somebody said that wasted potential is a self-inflicted wound, and it's so true. He owns everything. He owns it all. He owns everything about my past. He owns everything about right now. He owns everything in the future. Every once in a while, my wife will wake up and she'll be worried about a few things and in the night. And we'll be celebrating 35 years of marriage coming real soon. And she doesn't worry about a lot, but sometimes she gets worried and concerned about a few things. And she'll wake up in the night and can't go back to sleep. And she'll just want me to sit and talk with her. And I've told her 1,000 times, honey, we're not going to sit up and worry. We'll sit up and talk, but we're not going to sit up and worry. I don't believe in worrying. And I tell her, and she doesn't like me when I say this, I said, we're going to postpone worry. We're going to put it off to tomorrow. You know why, folks? If you don't, you'll worry about what you worried about yesterday. And then you'll worry about what you worried about yesterday today. And then you'll worry about tomorrow what you worried about today. And then yesterday. And then yesterday. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, God owns everything. He controls it. I'm not going to let what's going on around me steal my sleep. Amen. I'm not going to let worry destroy my life. It's a hard lesson to learn, and sometimes, my friend, it's harder to live than it is to practice. But we need to learn, my friend, no matter what comes our way, that God owns it all. Close your Bible and look this way. At the end of our hunt, we were very successful. We harvested our deer. And Larry asked me, he said, would you like to go with me? He said, today's tax day. I like to go to Alabama to hunt because you can hunt the whole every day in Alabama in the month of January. When everything shuts down in most parts of the country, you can still hunt in Alabama the whole month of January. Praise God for backstrap and deer hunting in Alabama. Amen. So anyway, he'll pick a day, and he picked the first week. It was tax time in Alabama. Tax time. And so he asked me if I'd like to go to the county seat with him. And so we went to Thomasville, Alabama. And he walked out of his house, and he had a big book in his arm, and he had a big suitcase in his arm, in one of his hands. I said, what are you doing with that? He said, well, he said, this has got all the tax things that I need to pay, and this is my checkbook. I said, Larry Jones, I said, I've hunted with you all these years. I said, how much land do you own? He opened up that suit. It wasn't a briefcase, it was a suitcase just full of all kinds of things he had to take care of his taxes. We walked into the, or we drove up to the courthouse, and I said, I'll just sit right here. And I was working and studying on this sermon that I've preached to you tonight. And he went in and said, I'll just be a few minutes. It was 2 hours later he came back. And there wasn't very many checks left in that checkbook. I said, Larry Jones, what have you been doing? He said, I've been paying my taxes. I said, how do you get the money to pay for all the... Who are you? Who are you? He said, Daddy always said, never sell the farm and never sell your guns. He said, now if somebody needs it bad enough, I'll give him some land and I'll give him a gun. But he said, all these years we've learned to harvest off the land and we've cut trees and we have sawmills. And I found out things about him I never knew about. And he said, that pays the taxes on all the land. I said, Larry Jones, you're quite an amazing man. Then he looked at me and he says, Randy, what have you been doing for 2 hours? I said, I've been thanking God for his dominion. Amen. That he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns from sea to sea. He has dominion over all of it. 3 things I pray for religiously. I write them in the front of my Bible. I'm a traveling preacher. I'm an evangelist. In the front of my Bible, I pray religiously for 3 P's every day in my life. I pray for providence. I want God to prove he's God in my life. I want others to see that God is God in my life. And that I need him more than I've ever needed him before. And then I pray for protection. The way I travel and the circumstances I'm in, I've been in several close calls of a lot of things. I was in one hotel, and I borrowed the pastor's wife's car the week that I was there in the meeting. And the pastor called me early in the morning. He said, you hadn't looked outside yet, have you? I said, well, yes, I have. It's raining. He said, no, you hadn't looked outside yet. Because I stayed in the motel where the window, I parked my car right in front of the window of the motel. And in the night, somebody had come and stolen that pastor's wife's car. Took it to the football field of the high school, and it was a muddy, rainy night, and they bogged that thing up to the pumpkin in that under that car, and all they stole was an old spare tire, one of them little miniature spare tires. It was one of these real fancy Dodge Intrepids, brand new back in those days. And I'm telling you, I couldn't believe. I said, I got the keys right here in my... So what? They hotwired the car, amen, and they stole that car. And I thought, you know, when I was coming in the nighttime after the church service, after the revival meeting, I saw some hoodlums standing outside, just looked at it like they was looking for trouble. Little did I know it was the car that I was driving that they were wanting. And I've got stories like that. I've got 1,000 stories of close experiences in my life. I have to have God's protection. I have to have God's providence. And number 3, I have to have God's provision. The things that we do, I have a brochure on the back table that shows our ministries. I'd like for you to get it and put it in your most trodden place of prayer. For me, that's my refrigerator door, amen. But pray for the ministries that we're involved in. I used to say, dear God, give me something to do. Now I say, Lord, how are we going to get this done? Help me, Lord. I need you. I need your provision. I need you to help me. And you know what? I can't live without God's provision. There's no way. And I realize it more and more. Let me close with this illustration. My son used to work at Bombardier airplane hangar. And he worked with the upholstery. Any tear in a seat that would come in one of those regional jets, they took it out and they brought it into the upholstery room. And he run big sewing machines and all kind of stuff. And then he'd work sometimes with the mechanics, not licensed to work on those machines, but he'd work with the mechanics, and he'd have to crawl in the fuel cylinders and clean out those fuel lodges there inside those planes. And then he had a rating where he'd get in the cockpit where the pilots were, and he could work on the radio instruments and all of that stuff. And one day he came home. He said, Dad, I've been working for 6 months that you could have this. He said, you can't take anything. You can't even take a bolt off of a plane. They'll fire you the same day. There's no, and it made me feel good about how that the government oversees some of this stuff. But he said, I went to one of my superiors and one of my crew chiefs, and he had to go to somebody higher than him, one of the inspectors, and he had to go to somebody higher than him, and they brought me a clipboard. It was smaller than my notepad. And he brought it all secured and all signed over by the the federal transportation and all of that. And he brought it to me. He said, Daddy, I want you to have it. I said, why? He said, it's a clipboard where the pilots put their flight manuals on. I said, wow. He said, Dad, it may not mean much to you. He said, it was damaged. He said, those cockpits are so small that one pilot hit it with his knee and kind of hurt it where it needed to be replaced, and they required us to change it. And I asked him if I could have it, and they said, why? And he said, I went through this big, long ordeal. It took me 6 months. Had to stand before a panel and be questioned and all kind of things. I said, why do you want it? He said, I want it for my daddy. He said, why do you want it for your daddy? He said, it's because my daddy flies a lot. He said, my daddy's flown 1,000,000 miles in the air in these old jets. And he said, I wanted my daddy to have a pilot's clipboard. And I want him to have it because God has piloted my daddy's vessels all these years. And you know, all these years I've flown around this country and I've looked down from windows upon this great land of ours. And I say, hey, you know, I know that city. I know that city right there. I'd follow the highway and I'd say, hey, I've been to that city right there. I'd follow if I could as we were landing little streets in the town. And I'd say, hey, there's the church I preached at over there. There's another church over there on this side of town. There's another church over there. And I have thought to myself, God has piloted my vessel all of these years, 36 years of flying. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, God has dominion. God owns it all. And He can take care of us. He can provide. He can protect. He can be the one that has providence in our life if you just let Him. I want us to stand tonight, bow our heads on this Sunday evening. Thank God for the Lord's Day. Amen. It's not our day, it's the Lord's Day. And can I ask you tonight a couple of three questions? Would you bow your heads and just listen to me just for a second? I wonder how many tonight would say, Brother Taylor, as you were preaching, I was reminded that God wants back some things that belongs to Him. And there's some things that belong to God in my life that I need to be giving back to Him on a daily basis. He requires it. Would you pray for me that I would be one that would give back to God what He's lended out to me, and that I'd be a good steward over it and take care of it, and be a good servant of the Lord in the things that He's given me? Would you pray for me? My hand is raised. How about yours? Yes, and God bless you. Thank you. I wonder how many would say tonight, Brother Taylor, there's only one way to get to the other side, and that's salvation. How many are saved and you know it? Can I see your hands tonight? Yes, my hand is raised. Amen. I wonder, are you listening tonight? Are you listening? How many would say, Brother Taylor, I am not saved. And I want to be able to cross that Jordan someday like God's promised me. He's promised me eternal life if I just get saved. You'd say, Brother Taylor, pray for me. I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I need to know it. Would you pray that I too could be born again? I too could have a home in heaven? I too could have an eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ, saved and know it. You'd say, pray for me. I don't know I'm saved, but I need to know it. Would you lift your hand right now? Anybody? Anybody tonight? Anybody? Are you saved? Do you know you're saved? Have you got that settled in your heart? All right, while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, one more thing. If you're listening, shake your head yes. How many would say, Brother Taylor, I want to be on the right side where the Lord blesses? I want to be on this side of eternity, but serving the Lord on the right side of life. You'd say, pray for me. I want to serve the Lord. I want Him to prove that He's God in my life. I want His protection. I need His provision. I want God to be real in my life. Pray for me. My hand is raised. How about yours? Yes, and God bless you. Father, bless tonight. Help us, Lord, in this invitation. Lord, give us, I pray, a sense of reality, Lord, that we need to serve You and that we need to let You have dominion in our life. In Jesus' name. Look at me just for a minute. I like what the pastor said this morning. Maybe you can't kneel and pray, but maybe you could sit on the front altar and make that your altar tonight. Maybe you're too feeble maybe to even walk forward. You can make your pew your altar tonight. But if you raised your hand in your minute, here's the idea. The idea is get as close to the altar as you can and tell God, Lord, I want You to have dominion in my life. Hey, God said, I want to give it to You. Here's my dominion. But don't mess it up. Obey Me and work hard.